This time, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. So this is a section where I actually wanted to speed up a little bit because this is already a 10th time we've been on Ephesians. I don't know how you feel, but as a preacher, sometimes I get this pressure. I need to get it done. As I was preparing, I really thought I wrote the whole thing, and then I deleted it once, and then I wrote it halfway, and then I deleted it once again. It's just because there's so much in here, and I believe there's some things that the Lord wants to speak to us through this passage. So we're going to spend one more week this passage and next week. This is basically talking about the same thing. So if you've been with us in our journey through the book of Ephesians, what we've been seeing is Ephesians really is a foundational book for understanding who we are as individuals in Christ, but more or so our identity as body of Christ as a whole, right? So there's a really, if we kind of make it a section, there's a one first half of the book are about the indicatives from chapter one all the way through the end of chapter three. We're about what we call the indicative, basically talking about the facts about who Jesus is, what he did for us, and therefore who we have become, right? And then from chapter four all the way to the end of this letter, Paul's going to be talking about what we call the imperative, right? How we ought to live as Christians. But I want to make sure that we understand the reality once again, that our actions are not just a basis. Our actions are not the basis of God's love, his favor, and his salvation for us. Our actions are the byproduct of his love and favor that he already poured out to us. Right? And from this section, so in the first 16 verses, last time we were in Ephesians, Paul talked about unity of church. Right? God set us to become a church to the watching world, just to show how different people can become one in Christ and what that means for us. And today, from this section in verses 17 all the way through chapter 5, verse 2, Paul's going to be talking about maturity, holiness, and purity, right? And that will impact the way we pursue unity. So he's being more detailed in his explanation and what that looks like for us. So that's what I'd like to read for us and find out what God really called, where God really calls us to be as a church. So let's read together from verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. If you're able, would you join me in standing for the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. Here is the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Thank you. And before we proceed, I would like to invite you once again to join me in prayer, in silence, just reflecting on what we just read. We can just go ahead and speed up and just hear the explanation, what's in here. But at this time, can we once again bring our hearts, slow down, bring our hearts. Lord, Spirit of God, speak to me. Quiet my hearts and minds. Lord, I bring my heart to you. So just for the next 30 seconds or so, let's just bring our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we have come from different places. We've experienced different things. We've felt different emotions. And I don't know what exactly our people need. But Lord, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, speak to your people through your word. Challenge your people, comfort your people, but it all in the midst, Lord, help us to worship you. It's not about us, but it's about you. May our hearts once again behold the wondrous, beautiful, our Lord Jesus. So may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, a rock and our redeemer, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard this pastor use this illustration, so let me use his illustration. It's not original of me. Imagine a skeleton is holding a bottle of beer and trying to drink a beer. It's a skeleton, right? He's drinking. All the liquid that he drinks all just falls on or drops on the floor, right? There's no point. Everybody around him eventually will get drunk, eventually will get tired, but this skeleton will not get drunk nor get tired. He can drink forever. But at the same time, the reality is he will never get filled up and he will never have satisfaction because whatever he drinks all drops, all falls, right? This is a picture or maybe a description of what Apostle Paul is calling us to not live as Christians in our lives. If you think about it, one way or the other, we're all looking for some sort of a satisfaction and meaning and significance in our lives, right? Some pursue it through wealth, some people pursue it through fame, or pleasure, or while some other people seek it in relationships, maybe in nature, or maybe like small achievements in life, right? And as Christians, many of us understand that the true satisfaction is in Christ. We know that. And many of us actually have the desire to go to Jesus and bring and find our satisfaction in Christ alone. That's not a lie. Many of us have that desire. I want to please the Lord. I want to find my satisfaction in Jesus alone. We have it, and yet we also often find ourselves contending with this conflicting or confusing voices and messages of the world that says otherwise. And if we're not careful, and if we're not watchful, and if we are not careful in resisting this temptation, what happens is someone or something might take over the seat of God in our hearts and make us just left perpetually restless without Christ, right? But that's exactly where Paul is coming in. And so as we begin, I want to ask you this question. I want you to be honestly reflecting and asking yourself, that is, where are you seeking for satisfaction in your life right now? In this current season, or perhaps your life, all the way up to today, where have you been looking to find satisfaction? And how can we not give in to the lies of the world as God's people? And how can we continue to walk with Jesus, walk after Jesus? How do we do that? And that's the question I want to consider with you in our passage today. And Paul says there's a path that we have to walk away from, which is we have to walk away from the path of the world. And as we walk away from the path of the world, we have to walk in the path of Jesus as God's people. And those are the two things, the headings that I have to consider our passage together. So let's dive in. We must walk away from the path of the world. In order for us to truly, truly follow Jesus and become his people and live out the gospel in our lives, we must walk away from the path of the world. Now, the danger of walking in the path of the world is that it will slowly, we might not even see it, but surely eventually will separate us from the Word of God, the ways of God, and the path of God, and it will lead us away from God Himself. Right? That's what it's going to do. Paul speaks of those who are walking in the path of the world, and Paul talks about this downward spiral of it that paralyzes initially the mind and heart and our senses. Right? As we walk in the path faithfully, continually, what happens? It paralyzes our mind to hear the Lord and our heart. And eventually, it just paralyzes our senses. And that's what Paul says in verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. But I want you to carefully look at the last few words there. What is the root problem of the blindness of their minds or darkness of their minds and spiritual ignorance? What does Paul say? It's because of the hardening of their hearts. They harden their hearts. What Paul does here is he's shifting this blame that sometimes we say, oh, I didn't know better, right? Oh, I just didn't know. Or the world doesn't know. What Paul says is no. Actually, they knew. And what happens is that they saw it and God revealed himself through nature in various ways and they willfully closed their eyes. It's not like world or the unsaved world have been innocently blinded of God or ignorant of God. They chose to close their eyes when the revelation of God is right before their eyes. Right? So Paul explains that in much detail in Romans chapter 1, actually. In our passage, it's more nuanced. So let's go to Romans. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, what does it say? They suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. And one more in verse 21 in Romans says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, right? What's the judgment for willfully closing their eyes and rejecting to recognize God as God? It says in passage in Romans 26, in chapter 1, says, for this reason, God gave them up. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, right? The punishment for rejecting to recognize God and acknowledge God is just to be left alone in their own sin. So St. Augustine says the punishment of sin is sin. It's a horrifying reality of the consequence of walking in the path of the world. And that's how our mind is darkened and our heart is hardened. What happens as a result is that eventually we'll be left with callous senses. Our senses are just dead. What that means by callous senses is that there is no satisfaction in this person who walks in the path of the world. There's no satisfaction. There's only one thing that we find, which is restlessness. And there's only a crave for more and more. If I have more money, if I just can experience more pleasure, if I can just have more power, if I can just get something that I feel like that will complete my life, then I will be complete. Then I will be fulfilled. Then I will be significant. But what Paul says is, no, when you walk in the path of the world, you have darkened mind, darkened heart, hardened hearts, and callous senses, there is no satisfaction whatsoever. Whatever you achieve, there will be no satisfaction. So that's why Paul says they become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. There will be just more longing and desire for just my own sense of satisfaction that you will not get, right? So when someone is spiritually callous, what we see is just a longing for more and more, right? But here, you notice that Paul is actually talking about non-Christians, right? Gentiles, those who don't live in Christ, those who find themselves outside of the boundary of the salvation. But did you notice that Paul is actually talking to the believers about this? This is Paul's letter not to the non-believers. This is Paul's letter to the believers, right? Oh, Paul, we're already Christians. We're walking in the path of Jesus. Why are you talking to us? He's warning us. Using this example, you see that how Gentiles, how non-Christians walk, and this is something that you have to avoid. This is something you have to be alert all the time as you walk as Christians. Why do we need this warning? Well, because there are temptations of all kinds readily available to our hands and to us on a daily basis. We know this living in the city of LA or just living in this world. There are temptations that clearly stand out as sin, right? You name it, right? Excessive drinking, pornography, masturbation, doing drugs, gambling, all these things clearly stand out as that's a sin, that's wrong, right? But if you notice, the temptations of the ways of the world often come to us are more subtle, right? It's hard to point. It's hard to really see. There are sins. There are temptations. Think about the power of media, right? The TV shows or platforms that I can't even name anymore. There's so many. And in social media, they're not always bad, right? But have we ever slowed down and really thought about the contents that we're watching, the messages behind it, the worldview they're sending to us, or actually telling us to believe or at least prefer? They're telling us about the meaning of life through beauty, through sensuality, and different ways of enjoying different things. And necessarily, they're not wrong, but somewhere along the way, they're slowly sending this message. This is a life. That's the life you want to live. Have you ever thought about it? What you're watching at one point would draw you away from looking at what Jesus is doing in your life, what he has done for you, and what he will do for you. And it would just make you stuck in this thought, okay, if I have that, if I just have what they have and I see, then my life will be complete. That's the message. They're all nuanced and they're all subtle that we can't even see. And what do these videos and things that tell you about the meaning of life? Also consider the amount of time and attention that we spend and our hearts are just geared towards what media presents. I'm guilty as charged as well. As I share the amount of time we're on social media, watching videos, the subtlety of it, right? Are we falling to the temptations of filling our minds and hearts with worldly values and ideologies and not with the Word of God and not with the values of God, the ways of God? And somewhere along the way, it feels like what God says is irrelevant. And what the world says is, oh, very much. I can feel it. I can touch it. It's right there. That's what I need to hear. That's what I need. The point I'm trying to make for us is that we're more exposed to the ways of the world and the temptations that we think we are. That's everywhere. And more often, we're getting beat up by it than we think we are. The danger of walking in the world's path is that it will slowly darken our minds, harden our hearts, and eventually it will kill our senses and will become less and less sensitive about where God is, who he is, and what he has done for us, what he provided for us. And our darkened hearts will just crave for more things. So what are the temptations you face? All the things that I just listed and said to you, for some of us, it may be offensive. And I hope it is. And I hope it offends us. Because that's what Paul is doing. It's supposed to offend us. It's supposed to make us think about it. If there are some of us here not really trusting in Jesus, you're not really a Christian, this might be even more offensive. I hope that does. And I want you to think about it as you walk in the path of the world. It will darken our minds, harden our hearts, it will kill our senses, and there will be no satisfaction. So I want you to ask the Spirit as we continue on, Lord, search my heart. What are the temptations that I'm giving in without really being aware of it? What are the worldviews that I'm giving myself in? Thinking that, yeah, God says one thing, but this is the reality. Don't we say that? Don't we hear that? Yeah, I know you're Christian. Yeah. But you are working in a company. You have to do certain things. Even if it's not really, even if it's really against the ways of God, you have to live that way. I heard that. What are the ways, Lord, I'm exposed to? The temptations of the world. Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. And may the Lord reveal that to us. Right? So as we understand the deadliness of the ways of the world, if we follow the path of the world, this is what's going to happen to us. Then what's the alternative of way of living, which is we must walk in the path of Jesus. Can we say that together? Walk in the path of Jesus. Path of Jesus. I'm going to get better at this as we continue on. So how can we walk in Jesus' path? Paul first points out the importance of learning Jesus. And this is really an unusual expression in Greek, but also in our language as we understand things. See, as the Gentiles were darkened in their minds by the ways of the world, Paul says, we as Christians need to be brightened in our minds by the ways of Jesus. We need to learn Jesus, right? How does that happen? We have to learn the person of Jesus. That's where Paul goes. Look at me in verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Here, I want to just point out one thing as before we continue on. If you see the word about next to the word heard, in original language, the word about is not in there. So what we see is that assuming that you heard Jesus, you listened to Jesus, not about Jesus, Paul was saying you heard Jesus directly speaking to you, whether through teaching, through reading, you heard him, you learned him, you were taught, right? And this is a school language, right? That's what happens. That's what we learn. We learn, we hear, we are taught. And Paul is using this. And sometimes when we look at these words, we might think that, okay, it's all about information, right? Heaping up the different information and doctrines. But actually, these three words are more about relational knowledge than just a head knowledge. You're learning Jesus. You're hearing Jesus. And you're being taught by Jesus, right? It's not about Jesus, right? What that really tells us about Christianity, about our walk with Jesus, it's not about learning a set of doctrines. Soteriology, ecclesiology, numerology. You know, did you know that there are different words to describe God, right? No, these are not about living a Christian life. Yeah, this may help us, but what Christian life is about is learning the person and cultivating a relationship with this person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Learning him, cultivating a relationship with him, and to have a relationship with him, what do you need to know? You need to know Jesus, right? I love my wife, but I can't say I love her without knowing anything. I don't know her name. I don't know where she lives. I don't know where she comes from. No, I know things about her, as knowing will cultivate, help us to have a relationship. That's why one scholar rightly said, to know his truth is to know Jesus. And what the truth about Jesus does to us is that it will lead us to have a relationship with Jesus. And as we cultivate relationship, as we grow deeper in our relationship with him, what happens is that Jesus will alter the course and direction of our lives. He will change the way we live. He will change the decisions that we make. You know, when I was single, I was single, right? And my favorite thing to do during the week at night was randomly I just go to a nearby gas station and pick up a Diet Coke. I don't know what you're expecting. I pick up a Diet Coke and a snack, and I come home and I snack and while watching movie or show. I loved it, right? I enjoyed it. And not that I don't do late snacks anymore, but now I'm married. What I don't do, what I can't do, and I don't think about doing it, is I don't wake up, I don't just randomly get up in the middle of night and I say, okay, I'm just going to go to a nearby gas station, I'm just going to pick up some Diet Coke. I don't do that anymore, right? My wife's right here. I have my daughter sleeping in the room. I can't do that. I don't do that. I don't want to do that. This is just a foolish example that I'm giving you. But what the point is, relationship will change you. The way you live, the way you think, the way you make decisions. And relationship with Jesus changed the way you do things. He will change the lifestyle and the way you think. And that's what Paul says, to put off your old self. That's the new lifestyle Jesus will bring into our lives, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul is saying, as a people of Jesus, we are to put off our old selves. But I want you to notice, when Paul says to put off your old self, you know, we might think this is a command. Paul is not actually commanding us. He's actually describing what happens as we continue to walk with Jesus. This is not written in imperative. This is written in what we call infinitives, basically a description of what happens. Imperatives, there will be a bunch of imperatives next week, right? Paul's giving us a direct 1, 2, 3, this is what you got to do as Christians. But today he's actually setting the ground. He says, when you walk with Jesus, he's going to change you. And what he's going to do? He's going to make you put off your old selves on a daily basis. And what that really means is two things. Number one, change is not a result of our disciplines. Jesus is the one who changes us. Amen? He's the one who changes us, not our disciplines. But at the same time, we have to discipline ourselves to continue to walk with Jesus. And that's the balance that we have as a Christians. Jesus brings a change, and we continue to walk with him by disciplining ourselves. And what's the discipline look like? Before I get there, I want to kind of share just a little bit about my experience. About 6 or 7 years ago, I think I shared with you in the beginning when I first came that I used to not really believe in the community at all. 6 or 7 years ago, I had this strong belief that if people really come to know me, if they really, really, really know me, they're going to be disappointed in me, and they're all going to leave me, right? And I had this strong belief. So that's why, bother making friends? So I never bothered making friends. That's why I go to, you know, nearby gas station at night and just enjoy snacking, right? I was probably sad, but I know that. And during my seminary years, I was supposed to, it was a part of the program that made me see therapists 30 times and be a part of the cohort for 3 years and meet spiritual director who I've been meeting since the past 7 years or so. I've been meeting monthly with my spiritual director. So this was intensive ways of receiving help and seeing and tracking what happened. And during the journey, what I learned was that the source of fear that just made me feel like I'm just an imposter, nobody's going to like me if they know me, that came from my experience back in elementary school when I was getting bullied for 3 years, from third grade to sixth grade. By the way, this is all dealt with, so I'm not leaking any of my saddening things I'm processing right. So don't worry. Don't feel too uncomfortable. I cried enough already. And I learned that, oh, that's actually where it's come from. And after 30 sessions, at the last session with my therapist looked at me, really, really loving eyes. He's a really gentle man. And he said, Tim, remember your third grade when they all left you and beat you up? But you're not anymore. You're a new person. If they want to beat you up, they can't. If somebody want to bully you, they can't. You know why? Because you're not third grade. You're a new person. So tell yourself that and bring that to God and live your life. Right? I almost asked him for a benediction, right? It's like, oh, love you, I love you. Like, it was a great, great reminder for me. Friends, what I'm trying to tell you is Christ came to us. He clothed us with his righteousness. You know what that does? What that has done for us? We have become a new creation. We have become a new creation. The old has gone. But here's the thing. the old manners, old attitudes, old belief systems, let's call it trauma, are still there, right? There will be times that will make you feel like, I'm stuck here forever. I'll never get better. I'll never get out of this. I'm just failed. I'm too damaged. But here's the truth that Paul is telling you and I right now. You are a new creation. Amen? And if you're hard, maybe your life is saying, no, that's not true. But you know this is true. This is the word of God. Then I want you to say that to yourself. Tell yourself that truth and bring that to God. Lord, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation, right? We fail at times, but because of Jesus, by the Spirit in us, we're never lost. So the question is not whether you will put off or put on. The question is not whether you will fail or not. We'll fail in this side of eternity. But the question is what you will do when you fail. What you will do when you find yourself off the track from the path of the Lord, what would you do? Return, repent, and walk in the path of Jesus because you're a new creation. Amen? We just keep walking. So what does that walking in the path of Jesus look like? Paul says in verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, pursuing a righteous and a holy living will give us the most satisfaction that we can ever have in life. You know why? Because that's how God designed us to do and be in our lives. And when we do the things that God designed us to do, what that means is that we live in proximity with God. We walk with God. And what that does is that it will give us the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment in life that we can ever experience. And we saw it earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for what? For good works. Did you know that? It says for good works, not just for salvation, right? Not just for receiving, but to give, to live, to share, to spread the word of Jesus, the gospel of God. And he called us, he created us to live their lives. So THMC, I want you to take this loving invitation as we conclude from our Lord Jesus himself in John 7. If anyone thirsts, if anyone's looking for meaning, significance, and satisfaction and direction of life, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen? So friends, let's say no to the lies of the world and say yes to what he has done and what he's doing. You are a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, new has come. And may we have that satisfaction, the fulfillment in our lives as we continue to walk in the path of Jesus. Let's pray. You know, at this time, I just want to invite you to reflect and pray. And pray as a new creation. God is not checking on your homework right now. And he wants a relationship with you. God, where am I seeking for satisfaction? Where am I looking? What are the fears? What are the temptations? And bring yourself, Lord, help me. Help me to walk with you. Help me to walk after you. So just bring our hearts to him just for a minute or so, and we'll continue our worship with communion. Let's pray. So Lord, as we continue our worship and joining the communion with one another. Pray that your Spirit would open our hearts once again to see the power of the community, how we can pursue this life with you together, how we need one another, how you have brought us all together. Lord, build your church upon this truth. We have become a new creation on the basis of what you have done for us. So Lord, lead us. We praise you, God.